well, or at least well enough to be here. It is good to see all of you. Let's go one last time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the messages, Lord, that we have sung this morning. And in particular, the last song in which, Lord, there is such an expression of assurance and such an expression of conviction. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Lord, your people, we should have that conviction. We should know you that well that we're not waffling in not merely what we believe, we're not waffling in whom we believe. And that we find our assurance in the realities, in the truthfulness of the Word of God and the promises of God, and all of those with a redounding yes and amen because of all that Christ has done in coming and dying and being buried and raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God and ever living to intercede for his own. Lord, we should be this as your followers. We should be confident and assured. But even more than that, Lord, we should be ever willing to share the very message that so transformed our lives and so made us more and more into the image of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we give you praise for the assurance and the promises, but more than that, Lord, we want to be the people of God as you so have designed us to be. And that our lives, Lord, are yielded to and submissive to your lordship through the Word of God, mediated through the Word of God, so that we bow the knee, yes, so that we live holy unto God, yes, so that our lives reflect the character and the perfections of God, yes, more and more, never perfect, but perfectly, but more and more. But then, Lord, also, that we realize that those around us who do not know you will perish apart from the message of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that all of these things that we as the people of God proclaim, that we proclaim not only loudly among ourselves, but loudly outside. And all of that to your glory. We do not want to fail to pray for those who stand today within our pillar network as well as outside of our network who stand to proclaim Christ truly, and we pray that the gospel will go forth all over the globe and that you will call to yourself those, Lord, that you have so chosen from all eternity that they would be saved. We ask today that the power of your Spirit will be upon the preached word, Lord, that our hearts would be good soil for the word that is sown. And Lord, that it would be more than something that we hear today. But Father, we pray that your Spirit will so press it into our own hearts that, Lord, our lives begin to reflect what we've heard. And we are doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, we pray for these things. Lord, we want to thank you for the way that you have preserved us through the week, the way that you've watched over us, the way that you've heard prayers, the way you've answered prayers, the way that you have given strength and grace. For those who've traveled, who've come back, Lord, we praise you for the protection all of that time. Lord, all of that of an expression of your great mercy and for which we give you praise. Now again, Lord, we pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are open to the truth and eyes to see the spiritual realities that are there for us in your word, and all of it to your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, if you will, as we continue to pursue our study of 2 Timothy, we are 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this morning we're looking at three verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 8. And then we will drop over a couple of verses and get to verse 11 and 12. So verse 8 and verse 11 and 12. And on the back of your bulletin, you can see the outline and also the title of the message, Do Not Be Ashamed of the Gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's writing to his young protege, as you know, who's been left there at Ephesus, who is overseeing the work, who has to deal with false teachers and errant practices. And so the apostle, wanting to shore up his protege, says in verse 8, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 11, For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul wrote these well-known words concerning his attitude towards the gospel to the Christians at Rome. He said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God, the omnipotence of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, when writing to the Romans, did not feel guilt. He did not feel embarrassment. He did not feel humiliation over his close association with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew and had the conviction that the good news of salvation through Christ carried with it the full backing and power, the omnipotence of Almighty God. And through its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power mightily works to save from sin those who believe, and to give unto them eternal life. Therefore, this message, Paul felt no painful guilt over, no embarrassment, no humiliation. He was not ashamed of Christ, and he was not ashamed of the message concerning Christ. We find this same attitude from Paul in our verses today in 2 Timothy. Though Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel and advancing Christ and was awaiting his own execution as an enemy of the state, he could still say, as he does in verse 12, But I am not ashamed. Everywhere that the apostle Paul traveled, he was determined to boldly preach the cross of Jesus Christ, to not be sidetracked by and from the only message by which fallen man can be forgiven, the only message by which fallen man can be saved from their spiritual disease of sin. The Apostle Paul did not shrink back from declaring with all the might that it was in him and upon the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. In fact, he was very willing to suffer, come what may, for the privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now this, brothers and sisters, takes commitment. It takes conviction. It clearly takes the grace of God, and it takes the power of God. And it is this commitment, this conviction, this boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ that Paul was soliciting from Timothy. Timothy, he says in verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. But being ashamed of the Lord and of his gospel is not an uncommon experience. It is not an uncommon feeling for Christians, for true followers of Jesus Christ. being associated with Christ and with the gospel of Jesus Christ will often, even among true believers, conjure up the fear of what others might think about you or even do to you. It might bring on rejection, it might bring on ridicule, it might bring on shunning, looks of disdain, hostility, even persecution and possibly death for proclaiming and being associated with the gospel. The sinful self-interest instinct that avoids the necessary price of costly discipleship shamelessly kicks in, it seems. One obvious example of this is seen in the Apostle Peter's life with his three denials of our Lord in the unjust trial that he experienced the night before he was crucified. You find the account, if you would turn with me, to Luke chapter 22 and listen to the account once again. I know you're familiar with it, but listen to Peter. Luke 22, beginning at verse number 54. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That was the rock. That was the spokesman of the 12. That was the same one who stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To whom Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." This is the same one who said, "I will die for you." The same one who pulled his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus in defense of his Lord. And just a short while later, by the fireside, he denies the Lord that he said he would defend three times. That evening, Peter was afraid to be too closely associated with Jesus Christ. And his fear made him ashamed of his ties to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, when we deny Christ, when we deny his gospel, when we are too fearful to share the message that saves from sin, we are as guilty as Peter was that night. To be sure, like Peter, we too can find forgiveness. And Peter did find forgiveness, but it plainly verified his guilt. He was guilty of denying the Lord. Later, the same Peter, that very same one that had the colossal failure the night of his denials, not long after, stood before a great crowd, 50 days after the Lord's resurrection. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2, standing before a multitude of what this same one who denied the Lord on three occasions did. In Acts chapter 2, this is what it says. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. "Men of Israel, 3,000 plus, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite decreed plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Get that? The very ones who crucified the Lord, he is now proclaiming to them and preaching to them that they were guilty of crucifying their Messiah. And then he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this one that you have crucified. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just 50 days before, he had denied the Lord three times. He had repented and was forgiven for his denials, and he turns mightily proclaiming on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 plus souls are saved upon the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That day, Peter rightly understood what we must understand today as believers, that being a Christian in a world that is naturally hostile, that is naturally opposed to Christ, that we have this message that every person must hear, needs to hear, all individually, all of us, take on this responsibility, stand up, and therefore boldly proclaim it. He understood, and we should understand, that many will reject what we proclaim, that many will even reject us because of our association with Jesus Christ and because of our desire to advance the message concerning Christ. Some, however, will hear and respond in belief. But don't misunderstand this, that all who hear, knowingly or not knowingly, the truth, will have been exposed to an incalculable blessing of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves fallen man from his sin. So brothers and sisters, for a Christian to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for a Christian not to be willing to share the gospel, that message that cures man's greatest problem, his sinfulness, to not be ashamed of the gospel is what we are to be. But if we are, then it is clearly out of character for the believer. It does not reflect the reality of a transformed life for us not to share Jesus Christ with those who are lost. On the other hand, for the unsaved, to be ashamed to be associated with Christ is to be expected. Paul tells us why in the book of Romans. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But for the saved, for the Christian who has experienced the power of God through the gospel, has seen the work of the Spirit of God in bringing one from spiritual death to spiritual life and regeneration, who is granted repentance, who is called for faith, to that one who has experienced the power of God, we should not then be ashamed. It is that theme of not being ashamed is what the three verses today in 2 Timothy is about. And we're going to look at the verses and examine them under three headings. First, Paul gives the command to not be ashamed of the gospel in verse number 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. The word therefore, as you know, points us back to the resources that God had given to Timothy. And we should understand that God has given to everyone that is a believer in verses 6 and 7 as the basis for why he is saying not to be ashamed. This God-given giftedness for the purpose of fulfilling the ministry God chooses for us, and the spirit of power and love and self-control, then becomes the very basis for the apostolic command, do not be ashamed. Paul was not suggesting in this command that Timothy was already ashamed. Rather, he was simply aware that such a temptation can occur. And as I just said a while ago, it is true for every believer that at times we are tempted, if not falling into the temptation, of being ashamed of our association with Jesus Christ and the message of Christ. Again, the apostle is wanting to shore up his protege in this case. And so he commands him, do not be ashamed. Actually, to say this another way and to address it to each one of us here today, God is saying through the apostle, don't seek to skirt around the humiliation that you may feel because of your association with gospel proclamation. Do you hear that? Do not seek to skirt around the humiliation, the guilt, or the embarrassment that you may feel because of your association with gospel proclamation. Many times the reason why believers will not share their faith with others is for this very reason. They feel guilty about the association, or they feel embarrassed about the association, or they fear the response in regard to their association with Christ and his message. Additionally, for Timothy, the apostle says, don't seek to avoid the discomfort that you may experience because you are associated with me, the apostle, an accused state criminal. We should notice, I think, the way that Paul refers to his being a prisoner. And he is in prison. And he's in prison this time just awaiting his execution. He does not see himself at the mercy of the state. Instead, he sees himself for what he actually is, the Lord's prisoner. In other words, he knew why he was there. He knew why he had been incarcerated. He was imprisoned because of two things. He was imprisoned for his faithfulness to the Lord, as verse 12 gives us a clear indication. He was willing to suffer as a preacher and apostle and teacher of the gospel. He was imprisoned for his faithfulness to the Lord. He said a similar thing in writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. He said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. And again, he said it a chapter earlier in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He was imprisoned on two occasions for the same reason of advancing the cause of Christ and of proclaiming the message that saves through Jesus Christ. Paul was imprisoned because of his faithfulness to Christ. He was imprisoned because of his commitment to Christ. And brothers and sisters, if that sounds strange to your ears, that faithfulness might land one in prison, let me say it a different way. Paul was imprisoned despite being faithful to Christ. For Paul, his imprisonment was a necessary part of what it meant to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to Christ costs, as all of the apostles bear witness. But Paul was imprisoned for a second reason as well. The first reason was due to his fidelity to the Lord, his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The second reason was because he, through his preaching and teaching and witnessing, was seeking to advance the name of Jesus Christ. Paul was loyal to Jesus Christ, and he sought to advance Jesus Christ. And this activity of proclaiming Jesus Christ landed him in prison awaiting his execution. Was he ashamed? Absolutely not. For back up in verse 7, God had not given him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, one that knows the truth, one that knows the priorities and keeps to the greater priorities. Now, underneath this command to not be ashamed was a most basic understanding. What was that? That Christians actively and relentlessly seek to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Christians actively and relentlessly seek to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians cannot be content to merely try to live out a good life or to be a good parent or to be a good neighbor or friend or employee or citizen or even a churchgoer. We cannot be content with only an occasional sowing of the gospel seed here and there. Christians openly and regularly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. So that the seed of the gospel is not something that we hoard or hide under a bushel or fearful to spread or share. It is not something that we want to not to infringe on others at all. It is the message that they must hear in order to be saved. The gospel is something we broadcast far and wide. We Christians are constant and are to be constant sowers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that we all know that truth. But I also think that in our churches, often, there's not an emphasis on the necessity of every individual within the church proclaiming this very message. In one form or another. Let me give you an example. Again, if you will turn with me to the book of Acts, this time Acts chapter 11. Persecution arose early on in the life of the New Testament church. After the 3,000 plus were saved, another 5,000 were added to the number. It had a massively large church there in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 11, we find that something happens in the days of the New Testament church that Luke records. And beginning in verse 19, he says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." But the narrative doesn't stop there. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Listen, without the proclamation, no one's going to turn to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, this, what we see in Acts 11 with this early church and the persecution, understand, as they were scattered as a result of the persecution, they went everywhere proclaiming Christ. It cannot happen if you are ashamed of the Lord and of his gospel. Which leads us to consider what Paul says next to Timothy. It's the second heading. In the second half of verse number 8, we find the call that contends with being ashamed of the gospel. The call that contends with being ashamed of the gospel. Verse 8 says, "Timothy, instead of being ashamed of the gospel, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Participate, partner with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So here's a sanctified mind. Gospel proclamation, the advancing of the cause of Jesus Christ, is of such value and such worth and is such a privilege that the Christian does not avoid the necessary suffering that is part of the terrain of gospel seed sowing. So don't miss that. The apostle is not talking about suffering for wrongdoing. Christians are to avoid wrongdoing. Peter wrote to this. He said, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." No, the Christian is to avoid suffering that accompanies doing wrong. But brothers and sisters, sowing the word of God and preaching Jesus Christ, the gospel message of salvation through Christ alone, is not wrong. We are to share in suffering, as Paul tells Timothy, for the gospel. That takes commitment. It takes not being ashamed of the message that saves. The Christian is not eagerly seeking to be a martyr. He's not a zealot that tries to force the gospel down people's throats. He, however, is one who realizes that in the course of sharing the gospel, suffering may very well be his lot. Telling people that Jesus died, telling people that that Jesus shed his blood because of their sin, not his, will not always be well received. Telling people that they are sinners and are heading for a certain destruction is not a message that is readily gravitates towards. It is the message that you and I, who know Christ savingly, had to come to understand, that we were sinners, and that we could do nothing about our sinfulness in our own strength, that we needed to look outside ourselves and our own works of righteousness to one who did die in our place so that we might be saved, and that one being Jesus Christ. When Stephen, one of the seven prototypical deacons of Acts 6, was called on the carpet for his works and witness, he stood before the high priest and concluded his message like this. And again, if you're there still in Acts, it's Acts 7 and beginning of this verse 51. And this is what happened with Stephen. Verse 51. Stephen is called on the carpet again, and he's standing before the high priest. His life is at stake for what he says next. Nevertheless, he says, "You stiff-necked people," in verse 51 of chapter 7, "uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He doesn't sound like he's holding back, does he? I'm not saying he's being rude. These are Jews who have crucified Christ. They needed to hear the message. They called Stephen on the carpet. And fearlessly and unashamedly, he proclaims Christ. And then he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, whom we know becomes Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" That is declaring the gospel in the power of God. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is suffering for the cause of Christ. That is suffering in the proclamation of the gospel. That is suffering along the pathway of obedience. That is the cross of following Jesus Christ, and the cost of following Jesus Christ. Stephen's faithful witness resulted in being stoned to death. His suffering was for the sake of advancing Jesus Christ in the cause of Christ. But this suffering was not accomplished in his own power, as we see in the passage. It was the omnipotence of God. It was the power of God upon the gospel proclamation, which resulted in his stoning and not the receptivity of the audience hearing about their own sin and guilt before God. It's the only way that the Christian can suffer well is by the power of God. And in the gospel witness, he can draw upon God's power to endure whatever the Lord allows to come his way. As Jesus said, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The call to participate or share in suffering for the gospel contends. It contends with being ashamed of the gospel. It's the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel. Our last heading covers verses 11 and 12. And here we see in Paul's own life, we see the conviction that overcomes being ashamed of the gospel. The conviction that overcomes being ashamed. After calling Timothy there in our text, after calling Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel, Paul makes plain that he was not asking something that he himself would not do. In verse 11, the apostle explains his commission. It was for the spread of the gospel that he, Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. In the ministry, he mainly functioned as a preacher, as one with apostolic authority. He authoritatively interpreted or taught the message he proclaimed. He proclaimed the message. He explained the message. Authoritatively, he did so as an apostle. And it was for this that he was suffering. It was for this that he was imprisoned. It was for this that he was all alone in his last days, that he was imprisoned awaiting his execution, 2 Timothy 4. But verse 12 says, but I was not ashamed. Why? Paul, why? You're imprisoned. You've suffered so much. Just read what he has suffered in 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 and following. You have suffered so much, and now you're imprisoned. You're imprisoned for your association with Jesus Christ. You're imprisoned for being a Christian. You're imprisoned because you want to advance Jesus Christ to the world. Why aren't you ashamed of that association? He tells us, with complete conviction, this. For, because, I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. Paul does not say this. He does not say, I know what I believe. He is not talking about his intellectual understanding or his academic abilities. He's not talking about how systematic theology fits into his thinking. He's not talking about his doctrinal statements or even the doctrinal statements of the early church or the creeds of the early church. He's not talking about what he knows. He's talking about whom he knows. I know whom I have believed. And it's more than just simply knowing facts, and it's more than just simply knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. For even the demons know certain things about God and tremble, but they're not saved. It's more than that. Brothers and sisters, it involves a complete commitment to the facts. It involves a complete commitment to the person. It involves a complete bowing of the knee to the lordship and saviorhood of the only one who can save you. It is a complete reliance upon that person, not yourself. in no way can you in any way, being religious, being moral, doing works, being sacrificial, none of those things will in any way contribute to your salvation. Christ alone has merited it by shedding his blood. And our trust is in him, the person. I know whom I have believed. Not merely what. I know whom I have believed. And I've committed myself to him to save me. Because no one else can. And I can't. He knew God in Christ. He believed in Christ to the point that he totally committed his entire assurance of eternity in him, in Christ. He put himself, his soul, his all in the hands of the one he personally knew as Lord and Savior, and he was all in. He was 100% convinced. Rightly so, truly so, convinced that Christ was well able to guard what Paul had entrusted to him until that day when Jesus Christ returns. Therefore, with all that the apostle had suffered and was suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel, Paul was unequivocally saying that he was not ashamed. I do not yield to any feeling of guilt, any feeling of embarrassment, any feeling of humiliation because of my association with the only one who can save. Why should we then be ashamed? Brothers and sisters, our Lord, during his earthly ministry and his earthly walk, taught clearly the cost of following him. He said on one occasion that if anyone would be his disciple, he would need to deny himself, to take up his cross of suffering on the pathway of obedience and follow Jesus Christ. On another occasion, he put the cost of discipleship this way: everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. But then he said this in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to ask you the last time to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, second New Testament book, Mark chapter 8, one verse, verse 38. Jesus is speaking clearly and plainly. Mark 8, verse 38. Jesus says this: for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We have the cure of the greatest spiritual disease of man, a disease that is way worse than cancer, a disease that is way worse than the worst plague on this earth. And as Christians, we have the antidote to man's greatest problem. Because his sinfulness separates him from God. And the only bridge between sinful man and holy God is the mediator, who is Jesus Christ. And we preach him. And if anyone takes that shot, they're cured of their biggest problem. Which is their sin. We have the message of Christ that rescues from sin and death. So brothers and sisters, the biblical message is, do not be ashamed. Let's pray. We pray for your Spirit, Lord, to gently work this truth into the very fabric of our beings so that it becomes a natural part of who we are. As ones who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Lord, all I can do is commit these that have heard this word, commit them to you and to the word that is powerful unto salvation. And we do that for Christ's sake. Amen. Reflect on what you've heard this morning.